Cherrydale ladies, we are almost done with the book of Romans. We are now in chapter 15, have got one chapter to go. But these last few weeks of our study have been focusing on the practical aspects of the Christian faith, especially how to live in a way that would shed light on the kingdom of God and his great salvation among those who share life with us, be it in our family or our neighborhood, women's organizations, community groups, schools, local businesses, clubs that we might belong to, professional organizations, you name it. And for many of us, these things all seem like history because of COVID, but they will open up again, and your impact in them is vital as a believer. In fact, everything in Romans up through chapter 11 speaks of the great hope we have in Christ Jesus, how he paid the ransom for our sin, and by laying down his own life to be a propitiation for us, that satisfied the requirement of God for the penalty of sin. The whole of the Old Testament tells the story of how it came to be through the seed of Abraham, by way of a remnant of Jewish believers who trusted God throughout the centuries, even in or out of captivity, with or without godly leadership, until the fullness of time, Messiah was born. Throughout his life, Jesus kept the promises that were spoken of the prophets and the Old Testament saints until the Father asked the Son to become the sacrifice in order to break the power of sin, conquer death, and come to life again. This is the way that we have to have new life in Him. This is our hope of salvation, by believing in Him. So then we got to chapter 12, and this is a pivotal point in the book as Paul transitioned from a doctrinal explanation of practical living on which you believe, and you saw that there are a number of real life issues that God has an opinion about. Much of that is based in the commandments or fulfilling the law, which is done because of love for our Savior. Chapter 13 focused on submitting to the governing authorities and the reason that God has ordained organization of community living for our good, along with how to function in them and even how to treat our neighbors. In chapter 14, we looked at how to make good decisions when there's less clarity about right and wrong. This is when faith really needs to be front and center, because we'll be put to the test to say or act in a way that honors Christ and fulfills the law of love, both toward our believing and non-believing friends, be they co-workers or maybe even our enemies. This is where conviction in what the right path for us to take is, or our conscience will leave us wondering if we did wrong. Then in chapter 15, we also found that the consideration of others is the path that Jesus demonstrated in his life on the earth. The particular issues mentioned were struggles with eating meat or not, or what days ought to be celebrated, or what could be set aside. And this was particularly challenging for the Jew who had become a believer, since he was the one who had been taught that the Hebrew way of setting yourself apart from the rest of society by following traditions that were meant for God's people. Sadly, this didn't require much faith, but the traditions were ingrained in their lives nonetheless. Some of these practices were being tested by Christian beliefs where freedom abounded, and so the stronger in faith needed to look out for the weaker, and the encouragement of the weaker brother was to be looked after by those who didn't struggle with such obstacles, as each is responsible to their own master, both to live to him or die to him. There are situations in our lives too where we struggle to know what is the best way to proceed. And so these three aspects of considering whether our conviction is strong, or whether our conscience will say no, or whether we just need to consider others and not be a stumbling block to them. So one of these is the right way to go. Again, Christ's example was not to please himself, but his Father in heaven. It isn't easy to live by conviction or consideration for others like Jesus did, yet that is what we are called to. The next section of Romans in chapter 15 brings Paul to the topic of the completed church, where both Jew and Gentile are one body to the glory of God and for his kingdom. Now, I don't want you to set aside how we treat each other in order to see that Jew and Gentile need to be combined or completed in the body of Christ, because they go hand in hand. Verses 4 through 7 show us that everything that is written before our time was written for our instruction and learning, that through patience and perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. These attributes are all his to give. God wants us to know his word. Just think, Abraham, Noah, Saul, David, Ruth, Esther, Jeremiah, Daniel. These are people that we can learn from, and our participation in listening to God's instruction allows us to find harmony in their praise for God's faithfulness and mercy. Having the same mind in Christ Jesus, so that God might be glorified with one voice and one accord. Unity, therefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul points out that Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Old Testament fathers. Yes, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, but the end result of that ministry was that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, because praise will come from all peoples. Matthew 15:24 says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was Jesus speaking. He came to confirm the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything that happened to Jesus happened to redeem those under the law, that we, Gentiles, might receive the adoption as sons, according to Galatians 4:4-5. Salvation came to Israel through Christ, affirming the fulfillment of truth, and this is why the Gentiles can only claim that they have come to God upon the mercy of God. Paul then points to other Old Testament authors who wrote concerning the hope that the Gentiles would have in Christ and what he accomplished on behalf of the world. First fruits of things yet to come, even a greater day. Paul was part of this movement. Verses 10 to 13 speak of Christ praising God through the Gentiles, which implies their conversion. Paul's benediction in this section really concludes everything from Romans 12 through Romans 15:13 of the epistle, with a kind of benediction that draws both Jew and Gentile around one hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The providence of God in Paul's ministry in verses 14 to 17, by first expressing his confidence in the Roman believers he's writing to, and then describes them as believers with an upright heart, that are kind, filled with knowledge that is in line with right living or moral wisdom, and the depth of their faith enables them to both warn and exhort one another. Paul would typically formulate the gospel in his letters like he did at the beginning of this letter, but now he says that he needs to write boldly on some points so as to remind them again because of the merciful kindness given to Paul to become a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul explains his ministry in a priestly nature. A priest was one who acted as an intermediary between the Lord and the people, and a priest was someone who would also lead the people through a service with an offering so as to be clean or acceptable to God. This is how Paul proclaimed the gospel among the Gentiles, so that they might come to faith in Christ, be consecrated by the Holy Spirit, and dedicated to God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, in order to become acceptable or well received into the kingdom of God. Therefore, he thought about his ministry in terms of only boasting in the things pertaining to God, and he refused to speak about anything but what Christ had accomplished by means of Paul, resulting in submission, obedience, and steadfast faith of the Gentiles through the power of the Spirit. This resulted in such transformation among people that from Jerusalem and round about as far as the western portion of the Balkans, the Yugoslavia, Albania, northern Greece area, Paul had fully preached the gospel of Christ in places that Christ was already not named. They had never heard of Christ before. The style of his ministry was a pioneer approach. He didn't wish to build on another man's foundation, so his focus was to unreached people groups in this region. Because his focus was that of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 65, Paul wrote that preaching where Christ was unknown, he had often been prevented from coming to them at Rome. Well, Paul finally gets to his future travel plans in verses 23 to 29. Since Paul had covered the region fairly well, he felt like it was time to expand his territory to Spain with the hope of stopping in Rome on the way, both to visit them and be helped or assisted by them for his continued missionary journey to Spain. Provisions, money, and perhaps even an escort part of the way would have been helpful to him at that point. But first, Paul was looking forward to going to Jerusalem, actually the opposite direction, to serve the saints there. Now, these saints were Jewish believers who were in the midst of a famine as well as some persecution, maybe not quite as bad as what Paul used to do to the believers in Jerusalem, but something along that line. Because of Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, Macedonia and Achaia had also been pleased to make a contribution to these saints as a koinonia gift. Now that's an interesting word to use here, but yet that is what Paul is suggesting, a koinonia gift, a pledge of fellowship, a joint gift. And they were pleased to do it because they recognized that if it weren't for the Jews, they wouldn't be able to share in the spiritual blessings of God, not in salvation or hope or peace. So this was an act of solidarity with them, the strong and the weak coming together, even as they had reaped so much spiritually from the Jewish believers. Paul felt like he needed to put his stamp of approval, and so this seal of authenticity on a symbolic fruit of theirs for the Jewish believers was a demonstration of their indebtedness. His plan was to go to Spain by way of Rome, according to verse 28, and then in verse 29, "When I come to you, church at Rome, I will come in complete fullness of the blessing which is the benediction or consecration of the blessing of Christ. Notice his confidence is not in himself, but it's in Christ alone. Well, finally, Paul shares some prayer requests in verses 30 to 33. Paul desired their prayers on his behalf. And so in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul spoke of Paul's prayers, his continued prayers for them. Now Paul is asking them to strive together or struggle or wrestle with God on his behalf so that he may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, because he was going to travel to Jerusalem first, and also that his service for the Jerusalem believers may prove to be well accepted among the saints or well received. Then he could come to them in Rome in gladness by the will of God and find refreshing rest in their company. So let me ask the question, who or what is being wrestled with according to this request that Paul makes concerning prayer? This is the same for us today as it was for Paul in his day. There are principalities, powers of darkness, any activity demanding great exertion, getting his will in alignment with God's. So these are the same things we wrestle with. There's always some force that wants to keep us from doing whatever it is that God wants us to do. The will of God and prayer need to go hand in hand. Not trying to bend God's will to our will, but that our will would be bent to his. And this is the struggle that is an ongoing struggle, quite honestly, and one that we need to learn to wrestle with too. Then in verse 33, Paul blesses his Roman friends with a Jewish blessing. Now may the God of Shalom be with you all. This is a very prominent prayer of the Jews. They are asking God for peace. Again, notice the unity Paul is wanting to promote, even in this prayer between Gentile and Jew. So, the question now is, did Paul make it to Rome and then on to Spain? Well, he did, but not how he expected. Paul arrived in Rome about 3 years after he wrote this letter, and he arrived as a prisoner after an almost fatal shipwreck on the way. Jesus had promised as much in Acts 23:11. When Jesus said, the Lord stood near him and said, be courageous, for you have testified to the truth about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome also. Well, Clement of Rome, in his letter to the Corinthians in 97 AD, spoke of Paul's noble and renown as a herald of the gospel reaching the limits of the West. And he proclaimed before rulers in prison in Rome and was released. And he also, after his release, was rearrested and imprisoned and finally beheaded during the Neronian persecution. So Paul did come to his death even in persecution. So as far as application goes, what strikes you about Paul's story and his commitment to single-mindedness to the gospel and toward unifying believers in Christ Jesus, even the Jew and the Gentile? How have you been challenged by chapter 15? Or what have you learned about God in this study? What about how Jesus lived his life here on this earth and how Paul tapped into that from time to time in this epistle? Did Paul's example speak to you? In what way? What did you learn about koinonia from this text that might be different than how you have seen it before? What impact does single-mindedness have in your life? How can you demonstrate living in one accord with your weaker brother or your stronger brother? Now, may the God of Shalom be with you all. Amen.